All right. Good evening, church. There you go. It's good to have you all here tonight. Hopefully you had a wonderful day. Lord definitely blessed us with beautiful weather, and so we're definitely great to have that. We are in Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13 is where we're going to get to today. And I don't think this chapter should take us a whole lot of time to get through, but we'll just see where we, how far we can get and wind up. So Revelation chapter 13, as we get to each of the verses, they'll be on the board, but obviously you can follow along in your Bible as well. So we've entitled this chapter, The Dragon and the Two Beasts. The Dragon and the Two Beasts. And first of all, we're going to be looking at the dragon and the first beast. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 8. As we established in chapter 12, the dragon is Satan. And now in chapter 13, the sea represents the nations of the people. We've oftentimes maybe heard of the phrase used, the sea of humanity. That's what, when we talk about sea in the reference, that is that of the nations. We also see that when we had our studies in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Same kind of context. This beast from the sea was the political or the earthly power of Rome throughout the ages, both pagan and papal. I know that sometimes it seems like those run hand in hand, and you can't really tell the pagan from the papal, but there is a difference, and we'll see that. In both pagan and papal, powers from the power based in Rome claimed to be of God. And of course, that's the way, even in our own country, and people that we meet with today and you talk with, and is no one's ever going to suggest that they don't worship God. You may find some brazen pagans enough to say they don't, but at least in for the most part, they're going to say that they worship God in some scenario. And then, of course, we know that with the Roman Catholic power as well, that they claim not only to be worshiping God, but if you get in and study what they believe enough, they'll actually believe that the Pope is God on earth. So you got to be very careful in what they believe. Clear back in those days, the Caesars claimed to be divine. The popes claimed to be divine and have a divine power, such as the ability to remit sin. That means to have sin taken away. We got to be careful. If you fall into that, and there's anybody that can do that outside of Jesus, then if you believe that, there is no one outside of Jesus that can do that. If you fall into that belief that there is, then you got to make sure, I can let you know that you're following something that is a falsehood and is false doctrine and is lying to you, because there is no one outside of Jesus Christ as a man that could remit our sin. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8 is what we're going to look at as we begin this evening. And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads. And on his horns were 10 diadems. And on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast, which I saw, was like a leopard. And his feet were like those of a bear. And his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who is able to wage war with him?" There was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in the heaven. It was also given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. And so as we look at this again, it seems like we say this every week, but it's just a reminder that as we study the book of Revelation, got to go back to the beginning and see that John said that this book is not literal, that it's figurative, that it's just signs and symbols. These things, and so when he talks about these things and looks at these things and mentions these things, this is something figurative for us. And so we've got to keep it in that realm of thinking. It appears that it is the dragon that stood upon the seashore, and he calls for two powers to come to his aid. The dragon is still after the woman. Here we see the beast that arose up out of the sea. The sea is typical of turbulent chaos, while the earth of peace. Remember, Daniel saw a beast coming up out of the sea. And then also, let's consider Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 and 21. It says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. And its waters toss up refuge and mud, and there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." And so as we look at that and are reminded by other prophets and their commentary on what is happening here, we will see that the two beasts, we will see two beasts here, one that is set up as a form of government, while the other is set up on a form of religious followings. That's why we said one is pagan and one is papal. One is ferocious and the other is gentle as a lamb. And so that's where we've got to be careful. When two people get into a discussion or a debate and they have differing views, one can be right and one can be wrong. It's impossible for them both to be right, but they can both be wrong. Okay? And so as we see that, this is what I want for us to see. And Satan, in the way he works, is again very brilliant. Because if he gives you two choices... Now remember, who's giving you two choices? If Satan gives you two choices and you choose either one of them, who wins? Satan wins. And that's exactly what he's looking at here. And so he gives you one that comes across as pagan and heathen and everything else. And then the other one that appears, well, this one is just far better than the other choice. And this one, and so as we see these two beasts, come on, put these back there. They're distracting. As we see these two beasts and the choices that are made, Satan wins if we pick either one of them. But yet, in our mind, we think if we choose the lesser of two evils that we're doing good, right? Wrong. Worshiping Satan is still worshiping Satan. That's why I've always said that if I was going to decide not to be a Christian, there would be no faking it. There would be no showing up to church and just playing along. You might as well just go out and do whatever you want to do, because if you're not in it wholeheartedly, then what is it good to be in it at all? And so we've got to be careful on the way that Satan operates. But one is ferocious and the other appears as gentle as a lamb. Both are empowered, and isn't it interesting that it uses that typology? Because who do we know of that is the lamb? And so that's why we can have conversations with those all week long that think they're worshiping the lamb. And in truth and actuality, they're far from it. So we see this, both are empowered by Satan the dragon. The beast had seven heads, that represent the seven hills upon which Rome was built. Because remember we said that the one beast represented pagan powers and the other represented the religious authorities. We've talked about that before. The name, these being Mount Aventine, Capitoline, Palatine, Esquiline, Saline, Quirinal, and Viminal were the name of the seven mountains or the seven hills in Rome. Then also the seven forms of government in Rome's history, which were kings, consuls, dictators, tribunes, decemvirs, emperors, and military governors. The ten horns and the ten crowns that bore blasphemous names were representing the powers of the kingdoms of the Vandals in Spain and Africa, the Visigoths. We'll learn about them a little bit more as we move on. The Suevis, the Alans in France, the Burgundines, the Franks, Britons, Huns, the Lombards, and those of Ravenna. And so as we look at these again, as we say all these things, this is where it helps to pull out that ancient history book and lay it down with your Bible and see if these things don't line up, because they will. This beast, he looked like a leopard. Remember, that's what we were said from the beginning of this chapter. The political power was fierce and cunning and variegated. It had feet like a bear that was powerful, and he also had the mouth of a lion. This beast was a composite of all four creatures found in the book of Daniel, kind of a hybrid. The loud claims of the Roman power were fearful and demanded obedience. His power came from the dragon who gave him a throne and authority. In Daniel chapter 10, we learn that evil spirits are the supporters of evil nations. And Daniel chapter 7, it seems, and Daniel chapter 10 are always the chapters that we can go back and see and learn from the many things from those chapters, especially for the book of Revelation. But we see that they were evil supporters of evil nations. Remember when Daniel goes and prays and asks for the Lord to send guidance to him, and there is a battle that takes place in the heavens, and when the angel gets to Daniel, it says, hey, we struck out coming to help you 21 days ago. We got held up in a spiritual battle. And as we've said before, I believe that there are angels or spirit beings that helped oversee each nation. And so if you are a godly nation, it's clear that you have that angel fighting for you. And so you have to wonder at times how strong of a battle is being put up against our angel that defends this nation, because it seems to be more and more wicked all the time. And so there's definitely spiritual wars going on in spiritual places that we don't see from day to day. However, I do believe we see it playing out in our world daily upon our own country. One strange thing we see here is that one of the beast's heads had a fatal wound to it. And so you see that, and you're told a fatal wound, right? So you go in, and you have a meeting with a doctor, and the doctor says it's fatal, right? Whatever it is that you've got, it's fatal. What does that mean? Yeah, it's over. But what does it say happened? That it was healed. It's healed back. And so when we see that and we hear of something like that happening, what do we think of? Yeah, it's got to be a miracle. Oh my goodness. You know, this is the, you know, obviously the Lord's work here. So do we think it's the Lord's work? Remember, Satan does an awful lot of work himself. And so we've got to be very, very careful of that. because this one was revived. And a matter of fact, if you're serving someone that and unfortunately, you see this many times if you follow and study the history of many of the cults. Sometimes the leader seems to come deathly ill and then overcomes his sickness or his deathbed experience and rises up, and all the people say, well, it has to be God's will because he's better now. So it assumes to give this power or a sense of good, you know, responsibility on that behalf, but it's far from it. And it does bring amazement to those who saw it as they began to worship the dragon and the beast. This was when pagan Rome fell in 476 AD. This ended the political clout as headed by pagan rulers. When other empires like Babylonia and Assyria fell, their rulership power was ended. But in this case, the political power of Rome continued powerfully on after 476, but then it was headed by the papacy. So it went from something that was brutal, Rome come in as a government looking to take over and rule, and then when it started its demise, we see the Roman religious order starts to reign, and they say, well, I mean, in essence, it's the same thing. It's just a different appearance. And that's where we've got to be so careful. Again, we see this time frame of 42 months. This period of great boasts and blasphemies would be a prophetic 42 months. Remember, in prophetic material, a day equals a year. So this brings us to our 1,260 days or years again, which we had looked at in the last chapter. The time frame for the supreme dominion of the papal power was from 533 AD to 1793 AD, a period yet again of 1,260 years until we see where France comes in with Napoleon and wipes out and totally starts to send actual ruin to the papacy. And destroying the Roman Catholic Church and the power that it had. The beast The beast began to blaspheme against God and against the name of God, against God's tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. The leaders of Rome began to make great claims, and they claimed authority over the bodies and the souls of men. Sound familiar? Right? All of a sudden, you know, if you've had family members that have died in the past, they're in a place now called purgatory. And if you give enough money to the church, you can get them out of there. Isn't that wonderful? Sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds great. And then until we have a pope that comes along that says, no, that's not right, and takes it away. And then a pope that comes up later says, you know, we sure made an awful lot of money for people buying indulgences to get their family out of hell or out of purgatory, you know, and get them to heaven. So let's reinstate it and make it say it's okay. See what happens when you don't follow the Bible? Plans, ideas change for what they're looking at. And they were making these, as we said, great claims and claim to have authority over bodies and the souls of men. They addressed their leader as Lord God, the Pope. They claimed power to remove sin. We may do the same, but it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ and obedience to him. It has nothing to do with us as the individuals. They claimed to have the power to remove sin. They spoke against the true God. They spoke against his true church and the true Christians. Remember, we read of this sometime past when we were talking about the Muslims with Muhammad, as we'll see, that He told his army not to destroy the true Christians, only the apostate ones. And so it's interesting that as we see this in our world today, everybody's a Christian, right? And so that was the same thing. But even those on the outside looking in knows there is a difference between the true church and those that are just playing around. The problem is not everybody wants to recognize it because they know too many people and don't want to say that there's a possibility they could be wrong. The beast also made war against the saints of every kindred, every tongue, every nation. And this is just a reminder to us that contrary to what we think here in great America, that there are Christians all around the world speaking different languages that look very different than we do. And how do we know that? Because we also see the same indication taking place in heaven. Different tribes, different nations, different tongues. As we look at that, is a reminder to us that heaven does not seclude to those that are obedient to His word, to the word of God. Remember, God is sovereign. There is no power but of God. Remember what Paul tells us in Romans 13. And this is a hard thing for us as American Christians to swallow sometimes. But if it was true 2,000 years ago, and I believe the Bible, then it's true today. And it says that the powers that exist as your nation's leadership are there and allowed to be there by the powers of God. God allowed Satan to give the beast power to make war on the saints. He was worshipped by everyone except those whose names are in the book of life of the Lamb. Acts 2 and verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's why you may hear us say, well, you know, someone else, what do we do to join up with you guys? You know, what do we do to... No, it... Are you a Christian? Or are you not? The Lord has either added you to the church or He has not. And so, as we look at that, you're either a Christian or you are not. And so, we need to make sure that we, as we get to the end of the book, we're told not to add to the book, and I believe it's not just the book of Revelation, but don't add to the Bible. And so we can't change what God says membership, if that's what you want to, how that happens. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments, and I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And so this leads us to verses 9 and 10, where we'll talk about the wisdom of the saints. The wisdom of the saints. To those saints that listen and have understood with patience and faith. We as Christians claim, right? We make the claim that we cling to our faith. Amen? Our faith in Jesus Christ, our faith in our Father in heaven, our claim, our faith in God's Word, our faith in fellow Christians. But how many times do we make a claim about how much we cling to our patience? Right? We know how patience works. We all want it. And we all want it now. And that's not exactly how it works. But it talks about here that we have understanding with patience and faith. And this is where we need to remember. Yes, we've got that faith part down. We know, we understand, we're going to keep on keeping on, but that's the patience part, is that how long? How long does that have to happen? We're always interested in that. And the Lord just says, keep on. Keep on. Some patients seem and realize quicker than others. If you notice, both of these things, patience and faith, are both listed as equal parts of the fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't say that faith is better. What does it say? Have these. And it lists off the fruit of the Spirit. And so they're equal. We just don't take a bite out of one and set the other one aside. Right? We may do that with the fruit bowl at home. Right? You walk by and you see something today. Oh, a banana sounds good. Right? And you leave the apple. But the fruit of the Spirit, we don't get to pick and choose on that. We don't get to say, oh, I'm going to have faith today, but boy, oh boy, no patience. Can't do that. Can't do that. We must have just as much patience as we do faith. This is a charge to use what we have and have been given. We need to listen to this chapter and especially the following truth. And let's look into Revelation 13, verses 9 and 10. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. This is, again, as we've seen this in Revelation 2 and 3, going out to the letters of the churches. Pay attention. Listen up. Class. Pay attention, right? This is what he's saying. If you have an ear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, then to captivity he goes. If anyone is killed with the sword he must be killed. Here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So here again, this is where we've got to understand whatever that may be in our life or those saints that lived 2,000 years ago, the Lord already knew what was going to happen. That doesn't mean he dictates what's going to happen. Just because he already knows what the outcome is going to be, there may be saints, there was in this day, there may be saints today that we know that'll lose their life because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Now we pray that that won't happen, right? But what is being said here? If it's going to happen, it's going to happen. It says there, if you're going to be thrown into jail because of what you believe, then you're going to be thrown into jail. We don't look at it and say, well, if God was any sort of a loving God, he wouldn't allow for this to happen. No, that's not at all what the texts say throughout the years. What kind of a God would have somebody go on the mission field and serve him and then be executed because of their faith? What kind of a God would do that? A consistent God? A God that we've seen all through the ages? And so it says there, it says, here is the perseverance and the faith of the saints. So we're talking about our persistence. We're talking about our patience of being able to deal with it. So you know, right? You hear down the street, a neighbor was executed because of their belief. And the police, the army, however you want to look at it, some form of government control is coming, and your house is the next one. What's going to happen? How are you going to deal with it? Prophet Jeremiah might give us some insight to this passage in Revelation. Jeremiah 15:2 says, and it shall be that when they say to you, where should you go? Then you are to tell them, thus says the Lord, those destined for death to death, and those destined for the sword to the sword, and those destined for famine to famine, and those destined for captivity to captivity. In other words, so where will you go? Are we getting the idea here? Wherever you send me, Lord. Right? Isn't that what Jeremiah had said earlier? Jeremiah 43:11. As we've said before, Jeremiah had a very interesting life as far as he was allowed a little more freedom. King Zedekiah, he come in trying to preach to Zedekiah. Remember Jeremiah had the, where he wore the big yoke, the oxen yoke, the big wood yoke that tied them together, showing the captivity that they would be under, trying to get them to repent and to change. But then he was able to escape to Egypt. The Lord allowed him to live, but he was still able to preach and to teach those things. And so as we see this, Jeremiah was able to go and do what he was able to do. The captivity that some were put under, some died of famine, some put to death by the sword. Jeremiah 43:11 says, he will also come and strike the land of Egypt. Those who are meant for death will be given over to death, and those for captivity to captivity, and those for the sword to the sword. And it's a reminder, whether you're in the great city of Jerusalem at this day, during Jeremiah's time, or you are in Egypt, or in Babylon, or Assyria, or we're in the United States today, you're only going to be there and accomplish what the Lord wants for you to accomplish if you're given over to Him. God willed that some of the Jews would go back or would go to Babylon in the captivity. So it was done. Now it is the Christians who are being taken or killed. They must bear it patiently. The Christians must face the realities of life as they come. We're not, as we come up out of this watery grave of baptism, we're not given a special ceremony that says the rest of your life is going to be just wonderful. We're not given the promise to that. We're not given an indication by any paperwork or anything that says from now on your life is going to be great. Whether by swords or death in captivity, persecution, it all exists. It's all very real. And I think one of the things that Satan has done his best is to make us feel like we're untouchable. And in some degrees, the Lord's there with us, as we see in scriptures. He won't forget us. He'll always be there with us. But that doesn't mean, as Coop likes to share, that we don't have to go through those trials. It just promises us that He will be there to go through them with us. We have to face it patiently at times. Boy, don't we wish God moved on our time frame. That's what we'd like, right? But we move at His pace. Another thought is that the world thinks, well, might is right, right? If you're stronger, that's better. Don't think we don't think that way, especially as Americans. Right? What do we hear when others are building up their armies? What do we think? God is on our side. Is that the first thing we go to? No. We got all this. We've got this and we've got that that'll protect us. So are we putting our faith in the might, or are we putting our faith in who is right in the Lord. Maybe it's, they'll say the sword settles the truth. That's not necessarily always the truth. It can be a lie. The Bible and history both say that Jesus is right. He who lives by the sword dies by the sword. We see Scripture says the killer is killed, the enslaver is slaved. Whosoever digs a pit shall fall therein, and whoever shall roll a stone, it shall return upon him. Remember the story of Haman? He had big plans for that 50-cubic gallows that he built, didn't he? I don't think it was his ideas were for stretching his neck. The church must not resort to crusades, to inquisitions, to trials, or terror. We will be paid in kind. It is both of these thoughts that brings faith and patience to the people. Do we have faith in Jesus Christ? Do we have faith in God, our Creator, and Almighty God in heaven? Yes. Then we just have to be patient and think that, you know what? There were Christians going through the same thing, if not way worse, just about 2,000 years ago. We're going to stop there this evening as we get to the part of the second beast. And this is, and so things are going to change. It's going to go from the beast that's coming after us with the sword to take our life. There'll be famine, all the bad things that you could have, think that would happen. And then now the second beast, oh, it's going to be so much better. It's going to be peaceful. And we're going to see that God's in control. We know that He is. But we've got to make sure that we understand that power comes from Him. We see in God's Word that He wants for all to come to repentance, all of us to believe in Him, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that we're willing to repent, that we're willing to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we're willing to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be the best Christian that we possibly can, be faithful unto death. That's what the Lord asked for us to do. He never guaranteed that this life would be easy, that there wouldn't be heartache, that there wouldn't be trouble. He's just always has promised that what we receive at the end is going to be oh so worth it. Will you stand as they lead us in our song tonight?